chapter 3, book of Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll go ahead and finish this third chapter. What I'm going to be doing this coming Sunday, and we'll tell you in advance, Sunday morning, little foxes that'll spoil your marriage. Little foxes that will spoil your marriage. If you say you're not married, which some of you aren't, still yet people will come to Christian people for advice on marriage because you got the book and you know the book. So that's for everybody. So I'm going to do that on Sunday morning. Sunday night, I'm going to teach you the Gospel of John. Been years since I've done it. So I'm going to teach you the Gospel of John, so you be sure to keep that in mind. That's what I'm going to do on Sunday evening, because we ain't got very many questions, or maybe one or two, or if that many. We'll let that build up a bit. If I get a good bit of them, I'll stop it and then go back to the questions and come back. We got a lot to do, and we're going to try to you know, keep it rolling. Okay, now Ephesians chapter 3. Now, what I noticed today that in verses 14 through 19 was a prayer. You already knew that. We had a prayer back in chapter 1, 2. Inspired prayers. Now, the one in chapter 1 in verses 15 through 23, I memorized that at one time, and still at times can pray pieces of it whenever I'm out praying. Inspired prayer, because it's in God's Word. So this is a prayer that you can learn and you can pray it. And I encourage you to do that. But also, the one we're looking at now in chapter 3, it started at verse 14 and we quit at verse 19, remember? And it looks to me like verse 20 and 21 should be hooked to it. Because you see in the very last part of verse 21, it has the word amen. That means he's closing out his prayer. So I think verse 20 and 21 goes with the prayer. So what I'm going to do tonight is just cover these two magnificent verses. And we're going to title this God's Power and Glory. God's Power and God's Glory. So let's go ahead and read our text for tonight. We're just going to do 20 and 21. These are two magnificent verses of Scripture. Now unto him that is able. Now when I done the He is Able series, I taught a bit on verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above what you ask or even think. Now to him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So I think that's the closing. I should have hooked that to the other one, but last week I couldn't get done with it anyhow. So we'll just look at verses 20 and 21 tonight. God's Power and Glory is the name of this text, 20 and 21, and this will bring to a close chapter 3. Now, notice what it says. It says, now to him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above what you ask. Now, I want you to think about that. Sometimes we pray, and when you're praying, you're thinking, man, this is big. This is a big problem, or this is a big situation, and I'm going to go to God with this thing. But he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above what you ask, but also what you can even think. You can think of the greatest problem in your mind, and he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above what you can even think. So what does that mean for us? We need to pray big. We don't pray big. We pray small. Look back over last week. And look at your prayer life and see what are you asking God to do. And if you're like many, when you do examine, you're not asking him for anything. Does the Bible say you have not because you ask not? And what he's doing here is he's telling you not only to ask, but he's reminding you that he has no limitations. He can take something that looks hopeless, and he can do something with it. He can do great things. Now, whatever you ask him for, he has the ability and the strength to do it. But and not only along with that, he also has his sovereignty, and he chooses what he's going to do and what he's not going to do too. All things must be according to his will. And that's what we pray. We go to him, we pray, and we realize that he has the ability to grant anything we ask. But we also realize he also has the wisdom not to on occasions. Sometimes what we ask for is not necessarily what is best. Sometimes what we're asking for is not necessarily what is best. You ask, and you ask, you know, the Scripture teaches that we are to persevere in prayer. We persevere in it. And we continue to ask until the Lord would. How long do you ask? Well, you just keep right on asking until the Lord would make clear to you that it's not his will. But until you know that, you just keep right on asking. There's such a thing as persevering in prayer. So you ask and you ask. So he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above what you ask or even think. So that is an encouragement to pray big. Ask for things. Like I said, he has absolutely no limitations to what he can do. He done some pretty great things in the Bible, didn't he? He can still do miraculous things. But many times we just don't ask for it. We don't pray for it. We assume he's not going to do it, or God's not doing these things today or whatever. I realize there are certain ways that God doesn't work. Like he did in times past, but he still hears our prayers, and he still can do exceedingly abundantly above what we ask or think. So we pray for that. Now, let me ask you a question. What are you praying for that is exceedingly abundantly above what you think? Now, when you get to asking yourself, a lot of times you're like, nah, I ain't really asking for anything. And I think that's a problem. You want to see people saved? You ask for it. You sow for it too, but you also ask for it. So not only do you pray, but at the same time you seek for it. When do you quit praying for it? When the Lord makes it clear that it's not his will to give it to you. When is that? I don't have any idea. He'll make it clear to you if it's not his will, I think. But we are to ask. We are to pray big. And again, many times we just don't do it. We just don't pray big at all. I'm going to ask you one more time. I did this two or three times this month. What are you asking God to do? Who are you asking God to save? Who are you asking God to save? Who are you asking God to heal? Who are you asking God to... So you have a list of these things, and you ask for them. When you have a prayer list, preachers always say this, turn your care list into a prayer list. When you keep a tally of things that you're praying for, and you pray, you persevere in prayer and continually pray over these things, it's amazing what he does. It's amazing what he does. So you can see great things happen, but many times it's just like he says, we just don't ask. Have I ever seen God do exceedingly abundantly what I ask? Or have I ever seen God do exceedingly abundantly what I ask or think? Yeah, I have. I have. This is not a really good illustration, but right at the time it was all I could think of. When I started pastoring here in 1981, And I was a young man and took over really after a split. That's real easy on a young man, too. Took right over after a split. So we didn't have a whole lot anyway, but then it cut just in half of what little bit we had. So I took it over, and I didn't see a lot for years. I didn't see a lot for years, and I'd probably just honestly on one occasion I was quitting. I don't want to embarrass you, Bertha, but I don't care to embarrass you, I don't guess. But if it wasn't for Bertha, I would have. I was working, and I just got sick of it. You know, you get up here and you'd preach a sermon. Well, no, you'd spend hours and hours on a sermon. And then if you had 25 people, half of them would leave at the end of Sunday school. So here's this. I was like 20 years old, and you watch these people walk out the door, and you're a young preacher, and you're like, it's like saying, it's just like they had a light on their back and said, "We don't want to hear you preach." That's how I took it. It is how I was going to say. Here's what she said, and here's what the guy to me. She said, "Jeff, I'm afraid this might be our last." You know, probably don't remember saying this, but here's what you told me. You said, "Jeff, this might be our last chance. We don't want this church to close. We need a preacher." And I thought, man, it ain't going to close on my watch. That's the way I started to think. I started thinking a little bit. It was Bertha that did that. But I wanted to. But I didn't. I kept right on going. Well, you'd think after 4 or 5 years, something happened. Nothing happened. It was pretty much the same for years. I preached and I studied and worked sometimes 2 and 3 jobs and come and preach. And in 1998, I went back and looked at it. In 1998, we started seeing some growth. And then next thing you know, it took like 17, 18 years. About 17, 18 years, every bit of it. And the Lord started, I was, like the Bible says, I was of those who dreamed. I never dreamed. Like 90 members in like 2 or 3 years all come in at one time and had to do the extension and all that happened. Remember Mike? Me and Mike been together a long time. And Pop, we've seen all these things happen, but man, it took a while. I never dreamed God would do that. If you would have come to me in 1981 and said, "Now they're going to be putting an extension on this thing because you ain't going to be able to hold all the people," I said, "Yeah, right, and Bancroft." But God did exceedingly abundantly above what we asked. Amen. Or even think. And he still can. He can take someone that's got a horrible sickness, and he can still do exceedingly abundantly above what they ask or even think. God can still touch people, can he or can he not? Amen. And you pray that way. Okay? Now you can see this throughout the scriptures. Where people were able to do extraordinary things with the grace and strength that God gave them. God does always has done exceedingly abundantly what you ask or think. We could talk all night just about the examples in the Scripture. You know, there's a shepherd boy by the name of David. That when all the candies in Israel were afraid to come down off the mountain and fight them. Now, they weren't candies, they were scared. That guy was 9.5 foot tall. And he wasn't like a basketball player. He was a man. The end of his spear was like 21 pounds. He threw it. He was a frightening man, so frightening that all of the King Saul was a giant too. He was a big man. He was head and shoulder over anybody in Israel. He never came down to fight him. Nobody else came down to fight him either. But when Brother David, who was a young man, come riding in to visit his brothers, they were all in the army. They smarted off to him. "You just come here to watch the battle. Get on back home," basically. And when King David, the man after God's own heart, when he heard that Goliath blaspheme God, it caused his blood to boil. And what he did, he went in and he said, "I'll go fight him." And King Saul said, "Well, here, put on my armor." It didn't fit him. He said, "I can't wear this," basically. So down over there he went. Here comes this shepherd boy down over the hill, 9.5 foot tall giant down there waiting on him. He got him some, he got him five stones. You ever put them in his pocket? Then one in his, people always say that there's five other giants, and I think the Bible does teach that. People always say that, well, that's, those other five rocks was for the other giants and things. You ever heard anybody say that before? You ain't never have a, yeah. There's, he's supposed to have five brothers, but that's what people say that all the time. But all David dealt with was, we don't really know for sure why they did the five rocks. We don't know for sure. But one thing we know, how many rocks did he need? He just needed one. And that one rock, his little, he took that sling and that one rock, that shepherd boy flattened out the Philistines' greatest champion, laid him out dead on the ground with one lick. Then took his sword and cut his head off. This shepherd boy, would you all agree with me that he did exceedingly abundantly above what he asked or even thought? He didn't appear to be afraid. Well, God give him strength. He give him strength. Hey, not only did he have to flatten him out with a rock, he had to have the courage to walk down over the bank. And he did. And he did. Sure did. He did exceedingly abundantly above all ask or even think. Another example of it is, you remember when the children, Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, and he took them by the way of the Red Sea. And when you look at the terrain there, here comes 600,000 men, plus women and children. And they go out, and then they run right into the Red Sea. Right here's the Red Sea in front of them. I mean, and then they started to do what you would have done, because you complain under a whole lot less circumstances than that. But here they come, and they're trapped. They can't get the Red Sea's here. What are we going to do? Mountain on this side, mountain on that side. And they're trapped. It looked like God led them in a trap. But you know what God did? He did exceedingly abundantly above what they asked or even think. You know what he did? He parted that thing. He took the Red Sea and made a place right in the middle, and they went across that on dry land. They didn't have mud on them or anything. The Lord dried it up. And right across the middle of that they went. That's what it did. He did exceedingly abundantly above what they ask or even think. And this Bible was filled of examples of that. Y'all agree? It's filled with examples of that. And one reason why we don't see big things is we don't pray big. We limit what he does. We need to pray big. Not small, pray big. Because he's able to do some pretty great things. Let me give you one more. I'd like to talk about them all night long, but this Bible's filled with examples of this truth, of what he can do. We think, well, that's just back there. He can still do great things through prayer. Big things. Big things. There's a young man that, remember Jesus when he fed the 5,000. If I remember right, that's 5,000 men. I don't think that included women and children. One little old boy brought his lunch, 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. The fish couldn't even be big ones. 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. I think can't remember the name of the disciple. He's always bringing someone to Jesus. You remember who that was? Andrew. He said, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. So that's all they had. That one little boy brought his lunch. And you know what was great about that boy? He was willing to share it to Jesus. You know what I'd have done, don't you? I'd have went over a rock somewhere and hid and eat it. He took his. Y'all never think about that little boy. That boy took his lunch. He took what he had and gave it to Jesus. The disciple said that, "What are these among so many?" And then Jesus started to tear them. He said, "Have everybody sit down in an order." He set it down in order. He said, "All the thousands here." He made it neat. And then the disciples, they'd come and he would start tearing him bread. And he put it in a basket. And he said, "No, go." He put some more in a basket. You go over there. And they, all of them were filled to the rim when they got done. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above what you ask or even think. The disciples said, "What are these among so many?" See how low his faith was? He took that and done something. We're still talking about it all the way down to the day. I've seen this in one of the writers I read after, and it says this, and I didn't realize it. John Newton, y'all remember who John Newton is, writer of Amazing Grace? He wrote this. Here's what John Newton says. "Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such none can ever ask too much. Wherever you're at with the Lord, there's always more. Get out of your spiritual doldrums. Pray Paul's prayer for yourself and others this year. Pray for a year of unprecedented growth in Christ." All God's people say it. So that's what you do. We can't limit the limitless one. We don't pray small. We pray for everything. We keep track of it. Keep a note of things that you're praying for. There's people surely you'd like to see saved, right? Do you really care if they're saved or not if you don't pray for their salvation? I mean, do you really care about someone's soul if you don't pray for it? God is able to open the heart. God is able to open the mind. We realize God does the saving. But we do the praying. And God's able to touch people's lives with these kinds of things. So many times we limit him. Let's look back at our text in Ephesians. I got to pick it up so I can quit. So he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above what we ask or even think, according to the power that worketh in us. Our first point was he is able to do. Our second point is we limit his omnipotence. What's omnipotence? That God has all power. He has all power. That's what the word omnipotence means. Are you ready? Pray for that wayward child. Since he is omnipotent and he has all power, and since he can do anything, you pray for that wayward child. Pray for him. Shed a little tears for him. You pray for that lost family member. You pray for grace to hold up when the family member passes. He can give you strength. He can give you strength to hold up. You pray for revival at our church and in our country. We pray to him because he is the limitless one. He has power to do. In many cases, we don't ask. Stop limiting him and pray to the God that can do exceedingly abundantly above what you ask or even think. And don't stop. And big things are able to happen. Oh, God's people say it. And let me get this last part and then we'll quit. Y'all like that first part? I hope you did. That could change a lot of things. That could change a lot of things. That could change your life tonight. Begin to pray that way and ask the Lord to save and do. I'm going to tell you what the problem is. We're too earthbound. in our minds. We always just this life, and we're not spiritual as they used to be. Minds is on way out there, but not on the Lord. Pray big. Pray again. Pray big. All right, verse 21. Unto him be glory whereat? Glory in the church. That's one of the reasons the Lord established the church, is to bring God glory in it. It has to be a true church to bring glory in it. And if it has a false gospel, certainly that wouldn't, you wouldn't be glorifying God in a church that has a false gospel. But where there's a true gospel at, and the truth of God's word delivered, it brings God glory. The salvation by grace bring God glory? Sure does. What does grace mean? It's unmerited. That God never gave us what we deserved. God bestowed upon us his grace. I'm saved because of his grace, not because of anything in me. Not because of anything in me that merited it. Nobody knew that better than the man who through the Spirit wrote this book of Ephesians. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. Do y'all believe that too? Do you really believe that though? I am what I am by the grace. If it wasn't for God's grace, I'd still be in sin somewhere or dead. Some of us would be dead if we continued on the path we was running on. Do y'all agree? Hard to tell how I'd have died, you know, hadn't been for God's grace. He's a gracious God. And he brings glory. The church brings glory to him. That's what a church is about. Not only to carry the commission. We carry the commission, you know, to make disciples, baptize, and teach. That's part of it. But we also seek to glorify him by our singing, by our worship, by what we do and how we conduct ourselves out in the world and things. We want to glorify him in the church. Let me close with this. We glorify him by our worship in spirit and truth. How are you to worship? Spirit and truth. That means from your heart. And it must be truth, too. Did you hear what I just said? It must be truth. If someone can be all excited and doing somersaults and everything else, but if it's not according to the truth, it's not acceptable to the Lord. Spirit and truth. The idea of spirit, I think, is that from your heart, not just from your lips, like you sing a song from the lips, but from your heart. And in order to do that, you have to have the Spirit's help to do it. So we worship him in spirit and in truth. That's, you glorify him when you worship that way. And God is looking for people to do that. That's what the text says. To worship me in spirit and in truth. That requires a little thinking about what you're getting ready to do before you ever get here. Think about what you're getting ready to do and get your mind focused on worship and ask the Lord to help you in worship. We glorify him in the ordinances, the Lord's Supper and baptism. Does that glorify him? We just did a baptism and the Lord's Supper. It glorified him. By proclaiming his word and teaching his word, that glorifies him. By supporting his work, that glorifies him with your money. By using your talents that he's given you for his glory, that glorifies him. That's what the church is for, not only to carry the commission, but to bring him glory. His church glorifies him in singing, in the preaching, in its work, in its commission. We seek to glorify the Lord. That's what a church is all about. That's what a church is all about, glorifying him. That's what we're supposed to do. So, in the closing of this prayer, he tells you two things. That he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above what you ask or think, so therefore we need to pray big. But also, he tells us that the church is to glorify him. You know what people do? Let's see what this church can do for me. Like they're shopping for something. Let's see what the church can do for me. Man, the church is about Jesus. We're here to glorify Jesus. And that's what people look for. I've seen it for a lot of years. What can you do for me here? It's about Jesus, beloved. All God's people said it's about Jesus in of church. It's about him. It aggravates me. I guess I'm getting pretty aggravated in old age sometimes, but it does aggravate me. I can tell people as soon as they come in, they're looking for something. They're looking for something for themselves. They're not looking for the scriptures. They're not looking for worship in spirit and truth. What can this church do for me? The church is about Jesus. Glorifying Jesus, how long? What to say there? Throughout all ages. Throughout all ages. And to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. First church was the church of Jerusalem. 2,000 years later, it's still here and always will be here. Until the Lord comes. Until the Lord comes. So what's the church here at Elizabeth Baptist all about? The glory of God. The glory of God. All God's people said, well, I thank you for your attention tonight. Let's all stand. That finishes chapter 3. Remember Sunday morning, little foxes, that